The Lord has been focusing me on scriptures and lessons on love and knowledge of God. Those two things have been literally jumping off the page as I read, and that's been happening for the last several weeks. And a scripture became very important to me as he was going through this process with my heart, and it's my heart that God is dealing with. And the scripture is in Second Peter, and it's mainly in verse 3. For his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence. And the key words in there was the full personal knowledge of him.
What chapter?
Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 1. That was in chapter 1, 1 Peter in verse 3. And again, as I focused on those words, knowledge of him, it became apparent to me that in order to go forward, because let's face it, Pastor Kim has been really giving us some very strong messages on growing up, that my knowledge of God needed to grow if I was to grow. Then it took me back to the messages on love. Well, I also had been studying a book on authority. And one of the lessons on authority that was in this book was on when Noah became drunk and passed out in his tent, and his three sons had a test. Two sons passed the test and the third son did not, because the third son chose to talk about his father's drunkenness. And as a result, the father placed a curse on him. Well, as I read this, the Lord was really convicting me. And I guess the right word is correcting me. Because recently I had what I would call a crisis with myself and mainly with my husband. And I will, what happened is of no importance. What was important was my response. And my response was similar to what Ham did, is that because of what my husband said and did, my commission from God to submit to the authority over my head, my husband, I thought, I don't really have to submit after all. Look what he just did. And I could feel that lack of, I could call it some form of rebellion, that lack of commitment in my heart, because after all, look what he did. It kind of let me off the hook, so to speak, to have to submit to the authority over my head. And this went on for some time until the Lord brought me to this particular chapter in the book. And as I read it, my heart broke into 1,000 pieces. I just crushed, because I knew what God was saying. Well, I sat there and I look at that, and at that point, it's like, I have no way out of this mess. The Lord has corrected me. I have no way out. Look what happened to him. Well, I left it there, because then I went back to the messages on love. God is so gracious. God is so utterly, utterly gracious. Because sure enough, the Lord began to bring me messages and scriptures tied in on love. One of the ones he brought me to was King David. Now, we all know King David really made a mess. His sins were, to put it bluntly, horrific. But look what King David said to the Lord when he was caught in his sin. And this was a lesson for me. I'm in Psalm 51. And I'm looking at verses 1 and 2. King David knew something I didn't know and needed to know. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to the multitude of your tender mercy and loving kindness, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and guilt, and cleanse me and make me wholly pure from my sin. Take note here that in no way did David say, Lord, I screwed up, but next time I'll do better. I promise, God, I promise, I'll do better. I won't do this again. That wasn't David's approach. He knew God. David certainly knew that there was no way he could keep that promise. That would be impossible. So instead, David came before God and cried out, according to your steadfast love and your tender mercy. Did God remove David from his position? No, he didn't. Did God remove him from, that was the man after his own heart? Did that change? No, God did not change that. Because David came before him relying totally on his love and mercy to get him through the place he was stuck in. So God was revealing to me what he was speaking to me for my heart. Then he brought me to Peter. And we all know Peter screwed up, failed the Lord miserably 3 times. So when Jesus appeared on the seashore, who was the first one out of the ship? It was Peter. So he ran up to him, but does Peter run up and ask, Boy, I've really messed up, God. Oh, what is he here? What is Peter here when he gets up there? He asks him, Peter, Jesus asked him, do you love me? Can you imagine hearing those words after you know you have just totally let down your Lord? Peter, do you love me? Now, at this point, Peter must have had a choice to make. Is he going to let himself go back and say, I really, really messed up, that there's no way out of this? Or am I going to move forward with Jesus is just asking me if I love him? If I in turn to the Lord in love, is there a way out for me? Peter chose that route. Did God change any of his plans for Peter? God did not change any of his plans for Peter. Peter still had the place and position in God's heart. Peter still had the place and position in God's heart. And Jesus told him to go out and feed his lambs. So the Lord is taking me into the place of, yeah, there is an answer for this. There is an answer. That for my heart to submit to the Lord and his unfailing love for Gail. And you can put in place anything, anywhere that you think you may have messed up, disobeyed, whatever it was that you feel in your heart, and relying instead on God's unfailing love for you. So God brought me to some more scriptures. One of the very precious scripture he brought me to was Zephaniah. Now in Zephaniah, and I just sat there and I stared at this scripture. It's in Zephaniah, and it's in chapter 3. It's in verse 17. I needed this scripture to silence what the enemy would like to say, to silence those attacks that the enemy was saying, oh, you've done it this time. So I needed my weapon. The weapon I'm wielding is God's love for me. I need to wield my weapon and just stand fast. So what does it say for me in Zephaniah 3:17? The Lord your God is in the midst of you, a mighty one, a savior. He will rejoice over you with love. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest, and in his love, he will be silent and make no mention of past sins or even recall them. Wow. He will exult over you with singing. Can you imagine what that scripture, as you let it sink down into your heart, does for you and for the enemy that would like to take you to a place that he wants you to go? This is what God says, and I am standing on it, and I'm not moving. Then God graciously again, when I made this decision to submit to what God wanted me to learn of love, to walk in his love, and to accept that this was where God was calling me to, there were many places that God took me. I did send for Doug Fortune's new book, Where on Earth Are We Going? And in this book, he has a chapter that's written by a close friend of his called Richard Manis. And this particular chapter is on love. There is one tremendous aspect of salvation which opens the door for us from the least of the greatest to be co-equal with God. It's our ability to walk in love toward others. Strongholds are broken in our lives while we hold the course of walking in love toward others. Notice that if I hold that course steady, of God's love, hold that course steady, he's going to break those strongholds in me. And Peter has a scripture again in 1 Peter, and this is in the same chapter, but verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Notice here that as we press into unfeigned love for one another, for yourself, for God, the soul is being purified. Now, I don't know about you, I can only speak for myself, but that fire was becoming so hot that I felt like I was losing my own soul, which is what this gentleman that wrote this chapter mentioned. And as I read that, I thought, I can relate to that one. I felt like my soul was just, I can't even describe it. But the fire had become that hot. So then he makes mention of a couple more scriptures in here that again were beginning to release me from much that was going on in my soul and to give me what God wanted me to see. So in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, it says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men." Notice in this scripture that it is the Lord that is making us increase in love. My ability to love is not there. I had no ability in that particular situation that I pointed out to you in the beginning with my husband. I had no ability to do that. But who will? Yes, I rely on the scripture, and the Lord will make me to increase and abound in love. Thank you, Lord. He is confirming himself. And again, he does the same thing, only this time in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Noticing here again in the same book, the Lord is directing my heart into God's love. Not Gail. The Lord was doing this. Thank you, Father. And it is only love, as I allow it to grow in my heart, as God is doing this deep purifying work, that causes me to forgive. I have no other way to forgive what I thought, notice it's Gail thought, were offenses or situations that, no way. So as I go back to what he had shown me with Noah in him, one of the things I recognized, that was the old covenant. Thank God we are in a new covenant. So Ham suffered terribly. So whose job was it to correct Noah? God's. Was it Ham's job? No, Ham had taken something upon himself because his father was the authority figure in his life. The father was the patriarch. It's not only that, but it's his father. That's the authority figure over him at this point in time. Therefore, it was God's job to correct whatever caused Noah to make, shall we call it, a moral crisis. He messed up. Obviously, Noah fixed it because Noah's mentioned in the book of Hebrews as one of those in God's hero section. Thank you, Lord. So I go back myself and recognize that those lines of authority, that was one of the other areas that God showed me as I began to walk this out, that in the world that we live in a democracy, and in a democracy, there's no authority. It's you're voted into office. You can maybe get your office by somebody has more money than another, or somebody gets you into that position because they know you, whatever it is. But in the kingdom of God, there's only one king. And that king has really, really done something amazing to our minds. He has put lines of authority in the earth. Those lines of authority could be president, could be mayor, could be father, could be husband, could be employer. Doesn't make any difference. Those are all lines of authority. My response to those lines of authority are what make the difference to God. Because he has instituted authority in the earth, My response to authority shows my response to God. If I tread in those waters and choose to not line up with what God says is authority, who am I coming against?
God.
God himself. Again, as I walk through this, it was like this crushing going on in my soul. It was interesting to me, the other night my husband and I went to see the Son of God movie, and I was sharing this with Peggy. In the movie, the person who produced this movie took a little bit of license, in my opinion, and didn't follow scripture. Well, as I sat there, I noticed my soul got stuck there. So when I got home, it was distressing me. I said, okay, God, that's bugging me. What's going on here? Well, I had one of those shower experiences like Kim talks about. Got in the shower, and he said, yep. You let that take you off the track of what I wanted to show you. So I stood there at that point, and I said, all right, God, show me what you wanted me to see in this movie. Suddenly, before my face came several visions of Jesus, when Jesus was met with persecution, when Jesus was met with betrayal, when Jesus was met with all those opposing things that we, in turn, come against. And what was the look in the Jesus eye in this movie? Love. The choice of the man who played the part of Jesus, in my opinion, portrayed this so well, in that every time this happened, there was a focus on the eyes of Jesus. And it definitely came across, he was showing nothing but love in all of these instances. So again, God was doing a work in my heart, again, assuring me that as I walk through these areas also, of all of the persecution, offenses, criticism, whatever you want to call it, all of the areas that you and I meet, that Jesus' love is unfailing. That I can make a decision to stand on his love for me. Is there a prayer that I can pray that's scriptural? Yes, there is. It's in the book of Ephesians. Because if I take this, that God is commissioning me in this area, which I did. By the way, I did call Kim and help! He very graciously did. So I got to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, and there's an awesome prayer. And it begins on verse 17. This is Paul praying for the Ephesians. May Christ, through your faith, dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know through experience for yourself what Gail needed, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. So as I had been pursuing knowledge of God, which he did graciously give me, so I, not just here, but the two or three books I was in was accumulating knowledge of God that I needed, but far and above, this scripture is telling me that through experience for myself, I come to know the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge. Do I need more understanding of God? Yes, I do, mainly of his ways. It was interesting to me with this experience with Noah, in that Ham was reporting the truth. Was his father drunk? Did he see his father drunk? Yeah. He wasn't lying. So what was the principle of God that he had treaded upon? His honor and reverence for the man over him. So he had treaded into an area in honor and reverence for his own father. And that made the difference. That superseded, shall I say, superseded the fact that he was reporting the truth. So back to Gail, that whenever I was seeing something or hearing something, which was accurate, I was seeing and hearing truth, I needed to go back to what God was showing me here, in that reverence and honor for any authority, I don't care who it is, anyone in your life that you disagree with, that you question, whatever it is, you're offended, recall who that person is, even if it's one of us. The Christ is in each one of us. So even if I have a difference of opinion with you, the Christ is still in you. And I need to submit to that, but also into the lines of authority in all of this. Am I there yet? No. But I can tell you that I am utterly, utterly awed at what God has done in my heart. And the things that I am now feeling and experiencing of the love of God as I walk this out, and the way I am seeing things that I couldn't see before. And I had some blockages. The understanding that's coming in. And the difference is that God's love, as I am allowing it, is coming in and doing this marvelous work. And my ability to see is changing as we speak. Do I expect it to change more tomorrow? Yes, I do. There are no words to describe this. We have a blood covenant with our Heavenly Father. That's another knowledge of God that he made clear to me. A blood covenant. Who instituted the covenant? We did not. God instituted that covenant with Christ. You notice he didn't make it with a mere man. He made it with his own son. And that son was able to keep the blood covenant. So when God makes a covenant with us, he doesn't expect us to keep it. We cannot. But as we abide in Christ, that covenant that was purchased for us by blood is all ours. Everything that goes with that covenant becomes ours. We've inherited something amazing. So I can't close this, obviously, because there's more. There's always more. There's always more of God. There's always more of his love. There's always more amazing things to know about God. Now, I guess the question I have, does anybody have anything to add to that? Pete.
When you were talking about David's response, mm-hmm. and how that touched you, what I've been in for the last 2 weeks now, I think this will open it up maybe for you a little more. If you will read the 91st Psalm, specifically verse 14, mm-hmm. I think you'll find that quite punchy.
Okay.
In your Bible, because The other versions are not quite as strong.
Okay, you're saying Psalm 91.
Psalm 91, specifically verse 14. This is really going to... I got them all over this last 2 weeks.
Because he has set his love upon me, and that's God speaking, therefore will I deliver him. God speaking again, I will set him on high because he knows and understands my name, has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness, trusts and relies on me, knowing I will never forsake him. No, never. That's in the Amplified Version. That's a pretty powerful scripture for you to just sink into and walk in whenever you're met with any of the difficulties of life that you run into. Thank you.